Chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. We sang the song, The Old Rugged Cross. That's an old song. I wonder how many times you've sung that song. But I guarantee you this, you never get tired of it. It's a song that's meaning and words never lose its value. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 23 this morning because we're going to look, similar to the old rugged cross, at an old, old story. And yet this old story is a very familiar story and a very favorite story. This has actually been on my heart since Resurrection Sunday last month. We read some of the verses of this story. We stopped at a certain point. But the rest of the story has been on my heart since then, and the Lord has given me permission today to give you the rest of that story. We're in Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin reading in verse 32, where we did read on Resurrection Sunday. But we're going to go a little farther than we did then. We're going to go all the way down to verse number 43. Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. A familiar story. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you now to bless now the reading of your word, and Father, now please the preaching of your word. God, these thoughts and these words that you've laid on my heart, Father, may I be a vessel to adequately communicate them to these thy people. That, Lord, your word might speak to their hearts and be a blessing to them. We're thankful, Father, for this old, old story, this unchanging story. We ask you, God, now to make it real to our hearts. And Father, help us to find in this story the truth that you have for us this morning. We pray, Father, if there's someone in our midst that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for eternal life, that, Father, today this story would be a challenge to them, a conviction to them. And Lord, it would bring them to a converting knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For we that are saved, may we find positive reinforcement. May we find confirmation in the faith that we've placed in your Son for our soul's salvation. Bless your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like this story. I'm looking specifically at the story that begins in verse 39 where the two thieves, the two malefactors, are hanging, one on Christ's right side and the other on his left. And this story is probably one of the clearest and most definitive stories of New Testament salvation in all the Bible. It's hard to mess this one up. It's hard to make it unclear. And yet it's amazing and surprising how many people do that very thing. I know I've said this a number of times, and maybe you've gotten it written down. If you haven't, you should. We want to make what God makes complicated simple, and what God makes simple complicated. When you're reading your Bible, if it's something difficult and hard to understand it as that, and don't go out of your way trying to make it clear and simple. But please, when you find something clear and simple, don't go out of your way to try to make it complicated. And here we're looking at a story of a man, and we're going to focus on one of those two malefactors, obviously, this morning. We're looking at a man that woke up that morning with the judgment of sin on his shoulders, looking for the punishment of the sin that he deserved to be punished for. But yet that evening, woke up in paradise. That's a miracle. There's no other way to describe that. A sinner deserving of the punishment before him that day. The grief and the agony that he was going to experience in the next 12 to 14 hours of that day. And yet that night, by something that happened in that story, that night something happened to this poor sinner that he was given a promise that night he would be in paradise. And it's such a simple story. Because he didn't get baptized. He didn't keep the Ten Commandments. Or he wouldn't have been on the cross in the first place. He didn't even go to church. And yet that night, he woke up in paradise. See how simple the story is? I want us to look at this simple story of salvation this morning and draw five things from it. You always appreciate when I say five, because then you know when we're almost done. Look, if you would, first of all, this morning at the sincerity of salvation that's found in this story. Say, preacher, have you preached this message before? Probably. But if I'm not mistaken, it was probably about 12 to 14 years ago. Now, I've probably preached on this text since then too, because it's just a text you can't get far from. But the story is just so wonderful and amazing and simple that I want us to see what is necessary for salvation. And first of all, and primarily, there has to be sincerity. Notice here in this story in verse number 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. We notice that it said down in verse 35 that the rulers also derided him. They're walking by, the Bible tells us, and they're wagging their heads. They're shaking their heads from side to side. If thou be Christ, if thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. He's not coming down. He's up there for a reason. That was his focus from the day he was born. And if you'll understand it, that was his focus, but from eternity past. It had been written and recorded, it had been promised and prophesied that he would go to that cross that day, and he wasn't going to come down no matter who asked him to do it. They'd asked for signs, they'd asked for wonders before, and he'd given a bunch until he just got tired of them asking for signs, and finally said, no more signs are going to be given, except that of the prophet Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights down in the whale's belly, and that's going to happen too. And so now here he is on the cross, and they're saying, if you be it, prove it, prove it, prove it. And he gave them no desire to have to prove it. God doesn't have to prove himself. God is. And so when they said, if thou be the Son of Christ, come down off that cross, he didn't even hear their request or their plea. And one of the malefactors has said that were hanged with him, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, I love these words of this thief. Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? There's the sincerity of this man. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's a malefactor. He knows, the Bible calls him in another place, a thief. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. He knows what he's done and knows he deserves to be on that cross. You know what it takes for somebody to get saved? It takes them knowing that they're lost. A person cannot get saved unless they realize they are a sinner standing before a holy and righteous God. When someone thinks that they're all not all that bad, they're better than the next guy, they're a pretty good person, they're not in the place where they're going to receive salvation. Salvation is not for the righteous. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And before a person can get saved, they've got to be convinced they're lost. Are you saved this morning? You're saved because you realize, just like that thief, oh, you weren't put on a cross, you weren't punished for your sin in that way, but you realize you were just as guilty as that man was. The one on the other cross didn't realize it. He didn't recognize it. And he died that night, but he didn't wake up in paradise. He woke up in hell. But this sincere thief, oh, I'm not as bad as that guy. No, you're not. You're worse. Because you've gotten away with your sin. You haven't been punished. You haven't been brought before a court of law. You haven't been condemned. You know, our American system of justice says this: you're innocent until proven guilty. I've got bad news for you. You've already been proven guilty. You were never innocent. We heard, I hate to pick on Lorelai, we heard little Lorelai exercising her lung power this morning. And that's okay. Don't. I'd rather have kids crying than have no kids in church. All right, you all with me on that? A lot of churches would love to have a baby crying in church. And I just thought it was appropriate that she started crying right when the offering was taken. She was not being a cheerful giver. And I thought, you know what? She's not alone. There's a bunch of adults feel that same way when it comes time to give the offering. They're just mature enough to hold it in and not let it out like that. But we have never been innocent. We were born, the Bible says, in sin our mothers conceived us. From the very womb, we were born with a sin nature. And the minute we came out of that womb, we began to express our sin by choice. And we have been proven guilty. Keep your place there in Luke 23. And I know I'm preaching to a choir tonight, this morning. I understand that. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse number 23. Romans 3, verse 23. Those of you that are going to take Brother Merle's soul-winning class, I'm sure are going to get this verse. You're going to hear it if you haven't already heard it many times. But Romans 3, 23 shows the sentence that's already been pronounced. Romans 3, 23 simply says this: for all. You understand that word? It's only three letters. For all have sinned. You know, some folks don't even know that much. You ask them if they're a sinner. Well, I'm not so bad. Wrong answer. Are you a sinner? Well, I'm not as bad as my brother. For all have sinned. You know what all means? It means all without exception. All without exception. I'm looking at a bunch of sinners. A whole room full of sinners. And I'm standing up here looking down from this lofty position, up on this platform, looking down at all these wicked, ungodly sinners. And I'm one of you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some people think it, they got the right clothes on, the right hat on their head, the right religious background underneath their foundation, that they're not sinners. No, all have sinned. You have sinned. If you sit there right now and say, no, I haven't, you're a liar. That's a sin. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if anybody says he has no sin, he is a liar. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know why I know this man in Luke 23 is sincere? Because he recognized he was a sinner. The fella on the other side of the Lord on that cross hadn't figured that out yet. He still thought he was okay. He would be the typical guy being condemned that declared his innocence, that he'd not done anything wrong. And even if he was not guilty of what put him on that cross, he was still a sinner. There in Romans chapter 3, back up, look at verse number 10. You know the verse. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Folks, that's not just talking about inside this church this morning. That's talking about everybody that might be watching by live stream. I got news for you folks. You're sinners. You're not righteous. No, not one. And that message is for everybody you'll see when you leave the church today. Every place your vehicle takes you, every place your feet enter into, everywhere you go today, you're going to see nothing but sinners and those that are not righteous, no matter how good they look, how well they can communicate and talk, how wealthy they might be. It doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll not turn there for time's sake, but you might want to write down this note. Isaiah chapter 63. Make sure I get my reference right. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 6. Talking about that word, all have sinned. Isaiah 63:6 says this. All we like sheep have gone astray. All. Every single one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know what? You're self-centered. You really are. You're focused on you. You got you dressed. You looked at you in the mirror. And I'm not against those things. Please do those things. You made sure you got fed this morning. We're all about ourselves. But that spills over into so many other areas that begin to infringe on others and take advantage of others and demean or belittle others. You know why? Because we have a self-natured nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm getting ahead of myself when I bring that part in the verse. We're simply saying this, we're all sinners. And this man in Luke chapter 23 recognized he was a sinner. But he recognized more than just that. Notice if you would again, he said in verse 40 and 41, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Notice this, "but this man hath done nothing amiss." He recognized his own sinfulness, but he also recognized Christ's sinlessness. There was one hanging on that middle cross that had never sinned. Never had a bad thought. Never said a bad word. Never committed a sin. And yet he's hanging on that cross between these two despicable sinners. A lot of folks don't want to recognize their own sinfulness. And they don't want to turn to the sinless one. They say, "Well, the church will take care of my sins." The church can't do anything. You know what the church is? It's not a building. It's not mortar and steel. The church is the group of people that meet here. And if you asked any one of these church people to take care of your sins for you, you know what they'd tell you? "I got enough to handle on my own. I can't do anything for your sins. I'm still fighting my own. I've trusted Christ to take care of mine. You trust Christ to take care of yours, and we'll all be happy in the end." We have to recognize our sinfulness and Christ's sinlessness. That He was the one that bore our sins in His own body on the tree, as the Bible tells us. And a person can't genuinely be saved until they genuinely believe they're lost. And there's a whole lot of folks today that just don't get it. Don't understand that they're without God. We talked about it in Sunday school. We're in the book of Acts where God told Paul on the day of his conversion, the day on the road to Damascus, He was going to send them to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And I mentioned in Sunday school, that's not politically correct our days. To think that lost people are in darkness under the power of Satan. You just can't say that. Sure you can. Because it's true. And all those that are outside of Christ are under the power of Satan. Even those that might be sitting in a pew at Bible Baptist Church, listening to Luke chapter 23, might be in that very same condition. Because all the world is lost. And unless you recognize that without Christ, you won't wake up in paradise, you've got to be sincere in what you believe. I've met some folks before, and I've witnessed to some folks before, and put the screws to them, and maybe got them to pray a prayer that they didn't really mean. Because I had such a burden and a desire to see them get saved that maybe they didn't really understand. I hope that's not true, and if it is, I hope it's very few. But I understand this, that the number one thing necessary for salvation is sincerity. You have to truly believe. Look then in Luke chapter 23 in the second thing that we see. And this makes the first thing even more wonderful. The sincerity of salvation. Then number two, the simplicity. That's what we've been talking. We've been circling the wagon around that already this morning. But the simplicity of salvation. All right, this man recognized he was a sinner. And he recognized that Christ was sinless. Now what? All right, I know that. All right, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died on the cross for my sins. Everybody should know that. Now what does he do about it? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 42. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Can I tell you, with those few words, that man just changed his eternal destiny. Before those very few simple words, right before he uttered those words, he is receiving the payment for his sin in his body, for the things he'd done wrong, not all of his sins, but the one he'd been convicted for. He's hanging for it now, and he's got no hope and no future, but by the utterance of those few words from a heart of sincerity, he changes his eternal destiny. You know what folks say all the time? It can't be that simple. You hear that all the time. You tell people all you got to do is call upon it. If you're still there at Romans, look at Romans chapter 10. You're probably not, but that's all right. Find it again. Be good for you. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. It's very clear. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Look at it. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall..." Oh, I wish we had time to just dissect that verse right there. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall..." We'll get to that later. "Be saved." The purpose of Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not to give you a better life, though you'll have one. It was not to shower you with blessings. It was not to make life easy for you. Folks find all kinds of reasons to try to cling to Christianity, all kinds of benefits they think it will give. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for one reason. To pay your sin debt. To pay a price you could not possibly pay. How in the world, how in the world can somebody think that getting into a baptismal tank and getting their face pushed underwater, now that's not exactly how we do it, but it amounts to that, by getting their body dunked in a tank of water, how can somebody think that being put in the Bysville water system and pushed under and brought back up is somehow going to wash away their sins? Isn't that ridiculous? And yet there are so many folks that believe just that. Water is not powerful enough to wash away your sin. There's only one ingredient, if we can call it that, one ingredient known to man that has the ability to wash away your sins. And that is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. It's an amazing thing that when I got saved, the blood of Christ, I don't know how it worked. I don't try to simplify that which is complicated. And somehow 2,000 years ago, my Savior died on the cross. And when He shed that blood 2,000 years ago, that blood was sufficient for me 2,000 years later to get washed in it and to be born again as a child of God. I can't explain all the details of that. I just believe it. And I've experienced it. And I know it to be true. That Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. For my sins. Now, I'm glad to let you know the door's open for you too. He didn't just die for me. He died for everybody. Whether they receive it or don't receive it, by the way, He died for everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So Christ on that cross died for all of our sins. And now all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. You know, this poor fellow had been out of luck. I hate to use that word, but that fits. He'd been out of luck if he had to join a church to go to heaven. He didn't make it to the end of the day. He'd have been out of luck if he had to speak in tongues to go to heaven. Because that didn't happen until a few years later. That was introduced into the Scripture. He'd have been in trouble if he had to get baptized, if he had to do good works. He wasn't there because he was good. And the simplicity is that when he called upon the name of the Lord, that's all it took. There in Romans 10, look at verse number 9. Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now there's always contention and arguments about every simple thing in the Bible. Again, complicating that which is simple. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Is that talking about walking around and telling everybody about it? No, it's talking about confessing with your mouth that He's Lord. I had somebody say, well, that means no dumb person. By that I mean the right definition. One that can't speak. No mute person. Is that the right word? No person that can't speak. That means they can't get saved because they can't call. So you're going to take that rare, rare exception and make a general rule over that. Move over. Move on. I'm sure God has a contingency plan for that. And God could see their heart. But for us, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You want to get saved? Call on the Lord. That's how simple it is. All you have to do is ask Him. He said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's never been one person that sincerely came to Christ and asked for forgiveness of sins that He said, no. If Adolf Hitler would have repented on his deathbed, of course he didn't have a deathbed, he didn't know it was, but anyways, if any of the world's wickedest sinners would at their last moment have received Christ as Savior, all their sins would have been forgiven. Now you know what? Some of you don't believe that. Because I've talked to people all the time and say, you're telling me that if Son of Sam or Jack the Ripper, I mean name whoever the most atrocious sinners are, Beyonce, I don't know how, that's the only name I know that's current. I don't know any name to throw in there. But if any notorious sinner, you're telling me that if they did all kinds of lifetimes of atrocities and terrible things, and on their deathbed they confessed and asked Christ, they'd go to heaven when they died? Are you looking at Luke 23? Isn't that the story we're reading right now? There's a fellow that had, as far as we know, had done nothing good in his whole lifetime. And he's dying that day on a cross for the wrongs he had done, but he confesses with his mouth. He turns to Jesus, verse 42, and says, Lord. There's His key. There's the open door. There's the gift of salvation. When he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. I hear folks say all the time, well, you don't get to heaven just by a prayer. Yes, you do. Sorry. That's the simple answer. Yes, he did. He just did. That's how simple it is. That's why I like this synopsis, this picture of salvation. Because we see his sincerity and we see the simplicity. We studied it in Sunday school a while back and kind of reiterated it today with Paul in Acts 26, in Acts chapter 9. He said, Who art thou, Lord? It is Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It wasn't a little set prayer on the back of a gospel tract that told you, pray these words, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's a helpful prayer. And it doesn't matter what words you pray. I think of Peter sinking in the ocean, in the sea. Now again, I know that's a physical salvation, but it's a type. He's sinking in the water. He'd walked out of the boat. He's walking on the water. The storms are raging. He takes his eyes off of the Lord, looks at the storm. He begins to sink. And all he says is, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out and lifts him out of the water and puts him in the boat. Now again, I know that's not a soul salvation thing, but it fits into the pattern of how simple it is. The Philippian jailer, I like the P's. Peter, Paul, not Mary, the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, he said, What must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Why is it folks can't get that simple truth down? That all it takes is a calling upon the name of the Lord. I remember a fellow, and I've told you this before, he was in the hospital in Barnesville. He and his wife were in there, and I went in to visit them, and they both got saved that day. I believe, with all my heart, they got saved that day. He was not a good guy. He didn't, and by not a good guy, I don't mean he was in trouble with the law, bad, but he was a typical sinner. Ran with that group and that crowd, and he got out of the hospital and went home. He's an older fellow, got home and went to hospice. Shortly after that, he died. I had his funeral. And I remember I was talking to some folks from another church in this town that believe you have to be baptized to get saved. And I was talking to these two guys that were Sunday school teachers and Bible directors at their church, telling them about this fellow that got saved. And they said, No, he didn't. I said, What do you mean he didn't? He didn't get baptized. If he didn't get baptized, he didn't get saved. And I said, What about this guy in Luke chapter 23? You know, not like the Bible to blow everybody's arguments apart. And show them. You know, they said, Oh, well, that was a special thing because Jesus spoke directly to him. No, that's the pattern of salvation. If you're sincere, and that's the key, it is that simple. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Look back at verse 42 if you would quickly. We'll move on to point number 3 because I've told you there's 5. We've looked at the sincerity of salvation, the simplicity of salvation. Look now, and we've already covered it. You know it, the source. The source of that salvation. And he said unto Jesus, You want salvation? Go to the right person. Don't come to me. Now I can direct you to the right person, but I can't save you. It's funny. It's not theologically correct. It's kind of nice. I've led people to the Lord before, and I've asked them to tell somebody what they did. And you know what they say? The preacher saved me. Now they know, they don't think I saved them. I know what they mean. I helped them and showed them the verses. And if you've ever done that, you've probably heard that too. They give you credit for it. And it's not our credit. We're simply the instrument in God's hand directing that direction. But we know who the source is. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the bread of life. 7 times he told us in the Gospel of John, I am, I am, I am. We know the one in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation. He's the only source of salvation. It doesn't come through the church. It doesn't come through the preacher or the priest or the confessional. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ by an individual calling upon the name of the Lord. Jesus is the only one that can save you. Muhammad can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Confucius can't do it. The church can't do it. Your preacher can't do it. Jesus Christ can. Because He's the one that died for you. And because He died for you, He can wash away your sin. If you're in Luke, turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Again, it's not politically correct. And some big name preachers have backed down when they got to this point. They've been asked on national television, is Jesus Christ the only way for salvation? And their response is, well, it's the only way for me. No, it's the only way for everybody. Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 12. Again, a very familiar verse. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There is not salvation in anyone or anything else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is exclusive, but it's available to all. For whosoever shall call upon the name. Remember that verse in Romans 10, verse 13? For whosoever, we sing the song, it's in our hymn book, whosoever surely meaneth me. Every one of us can put ourselves in that whosoever. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's available to every single person. It's become popular these days. I guess it's more and it's not wrong. Used to be in the old days, it was just hell, fire, and damnation. And preachers preached it, and we need more of that preaching. We need that preaching. But we've also found a way to kind of, I don't know if soften is the right way. We explain it this way. God doesn't send anybody to hell. And He doesn't, but He does. He does. Sometimes some people just need to know He does. He will. He does. Revelation chapter 20. But we word it this way, God doesn't send anyone to hell. You put yourself there by rejecting His Son. And that's a truth. It is a truth. It's a softer side of a harsh truth, but it's a truth. God does not determine, God did not predetermine that you would go to hell. God sent His Son for every single person. And we all get through, we all get to heaven by that same person. By the cross of Calvary, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by calling upon His name. It's that simple. It's the right source if you're sincere. That brings me to number 4. Look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm going to call this the suddenness of salvation. It happened that very moment. The minute he called upon the name of the Lord, he got saved. Anytime someone responds to an invitation in church and somebody takes a Bible and shows them how to trust Christ as Savior, when they understand that they're sinners and that Christ died for them and He's their source and that it's simple, all they do is need to call upon Him, then the instant they do that, and again, I'm not going to try to cut the hairs here, I kind of think it's happening before we even realize it's happening. If we could watch it, and I love doing that. Let's say we're at a revival meeting or a church service and we stand and sing a song of invitation, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And some lost sinner decides, I'm going to come right now. I can't wait any longer. I'm going to get down there to the altar. And they come down here and somebody kneels with them and opens the Bible up. We're back there singing, man. I'm singing. Because I know what's going on right there. I know that right there, if that person is sincere and they're looking at the right source and they realize how simple it is, that right as we're watching from the outside, something beyond this world's comprehension is happening right in front of our eyes. Someone who's 30, 40, teenager, doesn't matter, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, right then is getting all of their sins obliterated. Every sin they've committed from birth up is right now being submerged somehow in the blood of Christ and forgiven. And it's happening right there in front of us. When you see somebody get saved, would you remember that? Oh, I get goosebumps talking about it right now. I get goosebumps anytime I'm sitting across the table from somebody and they say, yes, I want to get saved, and I help them and lead them through a prayer. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready to go up right then. Let him get saved first, but let's go right after that. It's an exciting moment. And it's that sudden. It's not by an act. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And He saves us that quickly. Today. Today. Thou shalt be with me. Aren't you glad it doesn't say in purgatory? There is no purgatory in the Bible, folks. Man-made doctrines, again, trying to complicate what God makes so sinful. Simple. That's a bad word. Trying to complicate what God makes so simple. Today. Today. By the end of this day, you're going to die. Your breath is going to be extinguished in just a few hours. But today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, that poor man never got the opportunity to witness to anybody. Never got to go home and tell his family what he'd just done. Wasn't able to give them, whoever they were or wherever they might have been. I don't know. We don't know the circumstances. And again, that's where the Bible's wonderful. What were the names of the two malefactors? What were the names of the two men on the right and left hand? Nobody knows. Their names aren't important. Were they Jews or were they Romans? Probably Jews. They're from Jerusalem, but they've been condemned by Rome. They couldn't. You know why? God doesn't want us to focus on their names. God doesn't want to focus on their nationalities. God wants us to focus on one thing. One believed and the other didn't. One reviled and one repented. And that story is still true 2,022 odd years ago. It doesn't matter your name. It doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are. You're just one of two. One that either reviles and rejects, or one that receives and gets the free gift of everlasting life. I can't explain that. I mean, I can proclaim it because it's true. But I can't explain. I can't fathom that a lost, wicked, ungodly sinner, and that's what we all are, could be forgiven by a holy and righteous God. But it's true, because the Bible declares it. And there is the suddenness of salvation. He was never baptized, he never spoke in tongues, he never went to church. But he got saved, right there on the cross next to Jesus. And then number five, and lastly, the security of salvation. There's folks that struggle with this one. The security of that salvation. What did Jesus say? In verse number 43, verily I say unto thee, today you might be with me. Today, if you endure to the end, today, if you don't do anything wrong, no, today thou shalt, positive, permanent, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, if that's a lost sinner, and I understand, he's hanging on a cross, he's only got a few hours left. But he could have done some things on that cross. He could have cussed and swore. He could have turned around and denied the Lord and taken the side of the majority that was denying him. He could have done some other sinful act after that. But somehow in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, oh, it doesn't matter what happens from this point on. Doesn't matter what happens after this. Right now, you've called upon the name of the Lord and you have everlasting life. Look at John chapter 10. We'll close here in just a second. John chapter 10. Can I tell you this morning that if you're saved, if you sincerely went to the right source for the simpleness of salvation, and you suddenly received it when you called upon the name of the Lord, just a personal testimony, when I got saved, I'm not an emotional guy, or wasn't. The older I get, I think the more I'm getting that way. But when I walked out of the room the night I got saved, I knew something had happened. I walked out of that room. I didn't understand it theologically. All I know is somebody had shown me those verses in the book of Romans, and I prayed a prayer and called upon the name. But when I walked out, I knew something had happened. Right then. Right away. Right at that moment. I couldn't have told you what it was because I didn't know enough about the Bible to know at the time. But I knew something had happened. And you know what that was? My sins have been forgiven. They've been put under the blood of Christ. I've been adopted into the family of God. I've been redeemed. So many things. There's a list about almost 100 of those things that happen the moment you get saved. And they happen the moment you call upon the name of the Lord. John chapter 10. And verse number 27. You know the verse. Again, none of this is new this morning. John chapter 10 verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're saved, you're one of His sheep. You're not a goat. He separated the sheep from the goat. That gets separated when we get saved. You change from one animal to another, for whatever that's worth. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I not will give unto them eternal life, and I give unto them. Not will give, I give. They follow me right now, and I give unto them. There's a difference between I give and I will give. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, I know a lot of folks struggle with that. I had a guy one time tell me, you telling me if somebody gets saved and they go out and do this or do that, they're still saved? According to the Word of God, yes. Again, I can't understand all that. And I know this, that if a person's saved, they're not going to go out and do all this or all that like they're talking about. The Holy Spirit of God's going to either restrict them or just take them out of circulation, one or the other. We're capable of doing anything, I understand that. But it doesn't affect our salvation. Our body didn't get saved. Our soul did. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, behold, now are we the sons of God. You say, when is that? Now. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're a child of God right now. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. These things have I written unto you, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, crucifixion between two thieves. You've seen the three crosses on hillsides. You drive down the highway. You drive down the hallway, you're in the wrong place. You drive down the highway and you see them. Did you ever think about this? That center cross is either, it depends. Sometimes they put it behind and higher, or in the front and prominent. Either way, we know that center cross was the Lord Jesus, and that's the focus. But there were two crosses, one on the left and one on the right. No matter where they put them, whether back behind or in front, but the center one's higher. You know what they always do? They put them at equal distance from the middle cross. Probably never noticed that before, but when you look at those three crosses, notice there's not one that's closer and one that's farther away. Both of those malefactors had equal access to the man on the middle cross. One of them was not closer and the other farther. They both had the same opportunity. The only difference between the two is one had to turn his head to the left, the other had to turn his head to the right. But hanging between them at equal distance was the answer for their sin problem. One of them believed, and the other did not. And that's the story of our day today. Jesus Christ gives equal access to every single person. It just matters whether they'll turn their head, whether they'll look to Him, whether they'll call upon the name of the Lord and get His promise today. Today you've got it. Today you received it. One verse and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 6. We'll close with this. I hope I didn't say that before with another verse already. And it's 2 Corinthians 6. Or as our former president said, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 2. Second Corinthians 6 verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Which thief are you? The one that recognized the source, was sincere, called upon Him simply, got the suddenness and security of salvation, or the fella on the other side that died that same day without Christ and for 2,000 years has now regretted it? Which side are you on? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.